feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous, what is it, Wednesday? To each and every one of you. Thanks for taking a little time out of your Wednesday while I figure out what day of the week it is. We are very delighted to have you here on EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. In true Pakwanian fashion, we have rolled into the studio about 4 milliseconds before the show started, and we're slowly getting our act together.
Well, they're doing another show before we get here.
I know. I get that. I get that. But you know.
And by the way, it is EWTN Open Line Wednesday.
Yes.
That was a clue.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. 1-800-585-9. Yeah. I suppose the next thing you're going to tell me is you're a Jesuit.
Yeah.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Toll-free anywhere in North America. 1-800-585-9396. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. We will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screen is Mr. Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson having some computer issues, but he is handling our social media endeavors from a remote location. Correction. Michael McCall is handling our social media endeavors from a not-so-remote location. So Mr. Burson's computer crashed, and he's trying to work with our wonderful team of people that resurrect those sorts of things in very Christ-like fashion. So jump on one of these open phone lines, 1-800-585-9396. Our host, as he is every single Wednesday, the man with a Bible on his computer in 73 1/2 languages, Father Mitch Pakwa.
Hi.
How are you?
Fine. Obviously, I'm doing well if I'm already starting off being a smart mouth.
Yeah, well, you look like you had a little spring in your step. I'll be honest about that. You're traveling light.
Yeah.
Today, just the computer under your arm.
Though the computer contains lots of good things.
Yeah.
One of the things I want to deal with.
You had homework, right? Did you have homework?
I don't think so.
Okay, go ahead.
I want to mention that today is the Feast of Korean Martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
Andrew Kim Tae-gon. Actually, it was Kim Tae-gon Andrew because they put their last name mm-hmm. first in Korean culture. And his father was martyred. Mm-hmm. He was only a 25-year-old priest when he was martyred. First mm-hmm. Korean priest. And especially since his name is Kim, it's a very common name, but it is the name of the person in charge of North Korea. It is a good idea for us to pray for the president, or I'm not sure what his actual office is, but the leader of North Korea. These are very dangerous times.
What are they?
And he makes a lot of very dangerous decisions that not only in terms of world peace, but the amount of money that he spends on the military is at the expense of his people's welfare.
Right.
It was a comedian who said this, but it's a true thing that's not really funny. There in North Korea, grass is a vegetable because they're making soup out of grass because they have nothing. Mm. And so we want to pray for their people and pray that the leadership takes on greater concern for the needs of the people. That'd be good, as well as peace for everybody. And you know, it's a very sad thing. It's the most oppressive regime in the world, and when ever seen nighttime satellite photo of that part of Asia,
dark.
Yeah, it's up to the parallel, you know, that marks the border.
Right.
It's all light,
mm-hmm.
all around it, in China and everywhere else. It's light, and that is dark.
Mm-hmm.
It's just dark. Yeah, so it's a very serious thing.
Have you got an email there?
Yeah, I got it's a good one here. Hello, I heard that the church has various levels of doctrine, teachings from the magisterium. I know that ex cathedra proclamations are absolutely to be followed. On the other hand, I heard that Pope Francis' document on human-caused global warming was prudential. Can you clarify these levels of doctrine? At what level is the recent words on global warming? Well, one of the things that in terms of it's Laudato Si,
mm-hmm.
is the name of that encyclical. And you see throughout the encyclical that these are questions. He's not laying down doctrine at all. He's posing questions.
Which is very clear if you actually read the document.
It is. It's stated again and again. And he'll say that this is up for discussion. Why? The issue of global warming is not a matter of faith. It is necessarily a matter of scientific research, which requires evidence, proof that the evidence backs the theory, because when you have evidence, you propose a theory, and then you test the theory to see if the evidence truly backs up your proposition or theory. So that's how science is supposed to work, and that's a good thing. And instead of making it a political issue, it has to be demonstrated by scientific evidence. So that is not at all a matter of doctrine. What would be a matter of moral concern is true whether it's human influence global warming or not. You still have a responsibility to care for the earth, to pass it on to people who, especially who are poor. That's one of his other points throughout this. Make sure you use the earth's resources with the poor in mind. How can you help them? You want to have concern for the future generations. You want to have concern for clean air, clean water, clean land, in the present as well as in the future. That's a moral concern about good stewardship of the earth, and that would just be good sense and something that is used to overcome selfishness. But it's not a matter of dogma at all. And within the different levels, there is, of course, scripture, which is revealed doctrine. You have the defined doctrines of the church, and they go from, dogmas that are necessary to be accepted. For instance, the creed that we say, every Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, those all must be believed in order to be a good Catholic. Now, and you keep going down the line of the level of importance of certain beliefs till you get to theological opinion. For instance, limbo was a theological opinion, never a defined doctrine. So these are the kinds of things that you have to keep in mind.
Just getting started on an open line Wednesday. Father Mitch is in the house. The number is 1-800-585-9396. It's toll-free anywhere in North America. 1-800-585-9396. EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
The National Catholic Register is America's most complete Catholic news source, with a comprehensive view of the world from a distinctly Catholic perspective. If it's shaping the world as we know it, you'll find it at ncregister.com.
Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Advocate. An advocate is one who builds you up. He's got your back, and he'll go to bat for you. The opposite of an advocate is an accuser. Revelation calls the devil the accuser. An accuser deflates you and rips you down. You are in the midst of an epic spiritual battle between the advocate and the accuser, and the battlefront is your mind. Have you been listening to the accuser who tells you you're broken and can't be fixed? Your marriage isn't worth fighting for. You don't matter. The whole story of your life is defined by the worst page. The advocate wants you to face today with the confidence and security that comes from knowing you're a beloved child of God, a God who has your best interest in mind, and who has destined you for eternal glory. Which voice will you listen to? Whose side are you going to be on today? This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
This is Janet Benkovic, host of Women of Grace.
Hello, this is Cardinal Donald Wuerl of the Archdiocese of Washington.
This is Gloria Purvis, host of Morning Glory. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
If you get a busy signal, keep trying. We will work through as many folks as we can during the remainder of the hour. Our leadoff hitter today is Terry in Lake Providence, Louisiana, listening at ewtn.com. Terry, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thank you so much, Father Mitch. I'm going to be teaching an RCIA class pretty soon that I've not done before.
Oh, cool.
And this one is going to be on Mary. So
yes.
I have three specific questions that might help me with teaching Protestants in a way that they can understand.
Mm-hmm.
My first question is references from the Old Testament concerning the virgin birth.
Mm-hmm.
Would I find that in Isaiah?
Yes, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14.
Okay.
Right.
And my question is, Mary as an intercessor, all of our prayers go to Jesus through her. How do I explain that clearly in a way that they can at least understand?
Yes. And I'm going to refer you to suggest to them as well as to yourself, take a look at my book called Mary, Virgin, Mother, and Queen, A Bible Study for Catholics. It's a Bible study. And in the afterward, I do, I don't know what they call it, the conclusion or something, but I do a section about the intercession of the saints. Where is that found? A, in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, but you have approached Mount Zion to the city of the living God, myriads of angels, the firstborn enrolled in heaven, God the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous ones who have been made perfect, and Jesus, mediator of a new covenant. Now, you're supposed to, who are the spirits of the righteous ones who have been made perfect? That is a great biblical definition of a saint. They're righteous, but you know, by God's grace, and they've been perfected by God, and you're supposed to approach them as you approach God the Father, Jesus Christ, and as a matter of fact, it's in between approaching God the Father and Jesus in that list, and you approach the angels. So what do you do when you approach them? See, that's where you want to start off, you know, is right. With that verse. What do you do when you approach him? Take a look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and Revelation 8, verse 3. Where in chapter 5, verse 8 of Revelation, the 24 elders have golden bowls full of incense, which are what?
Our prayers.
The prayers of the saints. Mm-hmm. And then in Revelation 8:3, the angel has a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And here's the idea. This is a beautiful image for devotion to the saints and why we ask their prayers. Namely, they are closer to God. And I always say, incense smells very good when it's in its nugget form. But the smell is released when you put it on the fire. They are close to God, and they set on fire our prayers. They put, as you see, the angel puts it on the altar of incense in heaven, and they release the aroma. Our prayers are good, and they smell sweet to God, but they release the aroma of our prayers by being so close to God's throne. And that's what the intercession of Our Lady does. Does that help?
Yes, it does. And I have one more.
Yes.
The assumption.
We'll do the whole show here.
Soul.
What about it?
The assumption of Mary, body and soul.
Yes.
I know that no one has ever found any of her remains, and I would think
that's
that
right.
If her body had been buried somewhere, somebody certainly would have tried to dig there. So, is that our only reason for
no? There are two other things, and again, I go through that in the book. But one of them is there are a number of early Christian books that describe the Assumption of Mary. The earliest I know of is attributed to Saint Melito of Sardis. It's called The Passing of the Virgin Mary, but there are others as well. And they're better known in the East because they were written in Greek, if not, I think the original for St. Melita was probably Aramaic, just by looking at the language. But then the other point is that in Scripture, you see that vision of the Blessed Mother in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. And the great role that she has. Okay? Those would be
Thanks,
the places.
Thanks, Terry. Appreciate the
take
phone
a look,
call.
Take a look at that book. Ask them to read that and see the biblical. Because, you know, God bless Protestants for their love of sacred scripture. They want to see, you know, where in the Bible is this? And this is where I try to show that.
You know, you're nothing but a concordance to Terry. You realize that, right?
Well, that's what I do.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Next stop, Nakan's at New York. Anthony is in New York listening at EWTN.com. Anthony, what's your question today for Father Mitch?
First, Father, it's an honor and a delight to talk with you.
Well, thank you very much, Anthony. I appreciate it.
My question is a two-part question. Can salvation be gained without pain and suffering? And the second part of that question, is pain and suffering an elemental component of salvation?
First of all, you cannot survive on earth without pain and suffering. I'll give an example. Do you have any kids?
Yes.
How did you know the babies were hungry?
They cried.
And why did they cry? They had hunger pangs.
Hunger pangs, yes.
Could they tell you, Dad, I need to eat? No, they couldn't say it. They felt pain of hunger. And only because they felt that pain would they cry and let you know they need to eat or be changed. Or they have a fever. You know, the ear infections that so many babies get, the teething and all. Their pain is necessary for survival. If you don't feel pain, you'll die. Now, the next step, though, is to deal with that's the physical level. Then you have to go to another level. There are levels of pain that occur later in life as life gets more complicated. And we have to make a choice in regard to that pain. Do we see that God is still active when we suffer, as he was active in letting us feel hunger pangs so we could survive? Or do we allow pain to cause us to despair? Some people say, I shouldn't be going through this. I shouldn't be suffering. This is terrible. I give up. I quit. And they commit suicide or some other, or take drugs, which is spiritual suicide. And, you know, this is a choice. And this is where a Christian can say, all right, the pain that I'm suffering, I can attach to Jesus Christ and his cross, or I can see that life is meaningless, purposeless, and the pain means nothing. That's a basic choice. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, teaches right after he gave his first prediction of his coming suffering, death, and resurrection in the Gospels. He says, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. That's in Luke 9. So this is where it's suffering is inevitable. It can be used for our spiritual good, but we have to make a conscious choice to all unite it with Jesus Christ, especially on his cross, and especially during the Mass. That's the main place to unite your suffering with Christ on the cross at Mass. You offer it up with the bread and the wine, that are bread and wine only because the wheat and the grapes got crushed. The wheat was then baked, and the wine had to be fermented. If they were living beings, they probably wouldn't like that process and would complain. We join our suffering to those gifts of nature so that they can then be transformed into Christ at the consecration. Does that help?
Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate
You're
it.
Welcome.
It does help.
God bless you, Anthony. Appreciate the phone call. 1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Next stop, Hemet, California. Robert's in California listening to EWTN Radio. Robert, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, Robert Hemequa.
Nice to hear from you.
I work with the Native Americans. I speak Luseno, as you
okay.
heard.
Cool.
That's very foreign to Philadelphia because
yes.
All the new priests are not even skilled to come on to a lot of the reservations.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a real problem because I thought when you did holy orders, if they sent you, you went there.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't go there and then come flying back and say, no, it's too hot. I can't stand it. I'm going back. I've had one priest already do that already in about 3 months ago. And we have one MSJC priest now, 75. As you know, you have to petition the bishop every year in order to stay in your parish,
mm-hmm.
or you get sent back
right.
to Scranton, Pennsylvania to retire. We have one priest out there that's 96 years old, and he goes out there and says to the six parishes, because where is nobody else?
See, Robert, I'm a little short on time here. I want to get across. Your point is extremely well taken. I did a show about some of the Jesuits working on the reservations in South Dakota, and they've been there a lot of years, and we're getting a number of young men. The problem up there is not only heat in the summer, but real cold in the winter. But we're getting young men, young Jesuits, to go back, go to the reservations and work with the Lakota Sioux. And, they try to learn Lakota and serve well there. This is a very important ministry. And in Alaska, the Native people also very much need priests. There's very few priests that want to deal with that extreme cold. 40 below from the most of the winter in the Fairbanks diocese. We need men who are willing to accept that kind of call and be faithful to the folks, because the need is wonderful and the folks are wonderful. But thanks for letting us know that.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Father Mitch is in the house on EWTN's Open Line Wednesday.
All people are called to communion with Christ in the church that he founded.
People really gravitate to David Andrews and his concern for the callers. That's not just talk. He really means it.
Tom and I are both converts. We've walked that path, and we try to walk it with the listeners at whatever stage of the journey they're on.
It's EWTN's first weekly radio-to-TV talk show, Call to Communion with Dr. David Andrews, tomorrow at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does this strange beatitude mean? Well, Father Victor Feltz points out that George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life embodies this beatitude. He has to sacrifice his bucket list items and his dreams in order to save the building and loan company of Bedford Falls. But by the end of the movie, he realizes that he's truly the richest man in town. The Beatitudes challenge our understanding of happiness both as individuals and as a society. They're paradoxical and they upend our priorities. We don't need anyone to tell us that good fortune, money, and success do often make us happy. But we wouldn't have thought that the road to riches in God's kingdom is paved with meekness. It doesn't mean denying your gifts, but it does challenge us to allow others to have the spotlight and to approach them with gentleness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
EWTN. Helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
We tell everybody that our marriage is so strong that two Caterpillar tractors could not pull us apart. And everyone in the world should just have these simple understanding of holy matrimony. And they have the strongest marriage. And so many people we talk to, especially if they're not Catholic, they're not open to it.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Father Mitch, we got an old friend bumping around today. He's going to be on the show tonight, huh?
Yes, we do.
There's a microphone right there if you
want
to use
that. Oh, you want me to use that?
Yeah, that'd be good. I know this is your first week here on radio.
Yeah,
but
yeah. Well, it's these new mics. we're going to have Steve Woods on, and it'll be really great to have him with us. Talking about an extremely important issue, namely justification. We're getting up to the anniversary of the Reformation beginning in 1517, and one of the determining questions of the Reformation was the meaning of justification. And most Catholics don't know our own Catholic teaching on justification. And he, as a convert, learned it and was impressed by it and thinks it's more true, that there's truth in the Protestant notion of justification, but it's still only part of it. There's a much richer doctrine, and he's going to explain it to us, Lucy.
You know, I think the last time I saw him, he had no grandchildren. Now he's got four.
Yep. Well,
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Next up is Melissa. She's in Holbrook, New York, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Melissa, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. What can we do for you?
I had a quick question.
Yeah.
I've read a lot about Gaudam Bundel, about Fatima, about Padre Pio, mm-hmm. and all the miracles mm-hmm. and revelations. And my question is regarding all of that. How come I don't hear much of it in church regarding the messages that Father Pio received from Jesus
mm-hmm.
regarding repentance and
right.
all the yep. messages that we did receive?
Right. Here's why. Because those are still private messages, and the point in our sermons is to preach on the sacred scripture. That's the norm. And it's, as a matter of fact, we must always judge any private revelation by the norm of what is public revelation in sacred scripture. So the church wants us to teach the words of scripture on at the masses on Sundays and weekdays, and it may be illustrated by something from a private message, but those are for personal devotion and rather than making them part of the official. That's why.
Thanks so much, Melissa. Appreciate the phone call. The number is 1-800-585-9396. Next stop, Cincinnati, Ohio. Alan is in the Queen City listening on the EWTN app. Alan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch. I'm very grateful to you for all you do.
Thank you. My pleasure. My pleasure, Alan. What can we do for you?
Question. Yes. My question is, for the Blessed Virgin Mary, how was her birthday... or when in church history was her birthday established, the September 8th, and like by what means? Was it scripture?
Sure.
Was it a tradition?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, it was not in scripture because we don't see a mention of the birth of the Blessed Mother in scripture. The only place that describes her birth is known as the Proto-Evangelion of James, or the first gospel of James, which is from the second century after the apostles were already dead. But it is a very old text based on the reminiscences of various family members from Nazareth. And it tells the story of her birth, but still does not give the date. The date for the feast comes from probably in the 500s, the 6th century, because they the date, by the way, of September 8th is accepted by the Eastern Orthodox, the Catholics, the Syriacs, Syriac Christians, and so on, because it is two things. One, it's 9 months after the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And secondly, it's also the feast on which the Church of the Nativity of the Blessed Mother, the Mother God, Nativity of the Theotokos, the Church of the Nativity of Theotokos was dedicated on September 8th in the 6th century. That church, you can still see the ruins of. I've seen it many, many times. The ruins of that church are next door to the present-day medieval church from a crusader church, marking the site of the birth of the Blessed Mother. Again, the Proto-Evangelion of James says that she was born in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, and the place of her nativity is marked by the Church of St. Anne, but there was a Church of the Nativity of the Theotokos, and that was dedicated on September 8th in the 6th century. So that's where they get it from.
Next stop, Tallahassee, Florida. Larry is in Tallahassee listening on Guadalupe Radio. Larry, what's your question today for Father Mitch?
Yeah, Father, a couple of points. Big Pope John's coming up October the 11th. If anybody should be universal,
and she changed everything, the whole university church. Why is he optional and not, you know, a memorial or a feast day to this particular saint, good Pope John II? What if you, and also, Raymond Arroyo has been talking the world over about giving the local bishops the authority to redo the liturgy after, you know, Pope Benedict changed it around in 2011 from the Latin. I was wondering if you knew anything about that, that that's something called maybe Magnum Principio, I don't know, something that he might have talked about on that happening. Do you know anything about that, Father?
I only know a little bit about the Latin. Let me deal first with St. John the 23rd. I would agree with you. I would love to see his feast celebrated more, but it's you're right. It's more it's not on the universal calendar at this point. But you know, I certainly was. I remember very well when he was elected pope and his pontificate, and it was a very important pontificate. Even though it was short, and so only 5 years. So I'd like to see that celebrated more. In terms of the second, what is going on is that they're giving more influence to the local bishops' conferences in regard to the translations of the liturgical texts. So, to make sure that the Rome still will have ultimate say in the translations, but they're, some people are still not happy with the present text. I got to admit, I was very unhappy with the earlier translation that we used for many years. And I've also noticed as I travel around that there is a lot less liturgical abuse taking place than used to be the case. I think that may be in part encouraged by the newer translation being closer to the original and more solemn. The concern that some people have with it, though, is the phrasing, it reflects the Latin rather than English-style phrasing. To make sure that it's complete, sometimes the phrasing of the prayers is a bit clumsy. And I would agree with that. Sometimes it is a bit clumsy. When you're trying to read it out loud,
there's a reason for that, though, right?
Because the Latin has that, and they want to make sure they keep all the other stuff in it.
A lot of the developing world is void of Latin scholars, and a lot of them use the English.
Oh, yeah. And this is one of the other reasons, though, for having more local influence on the translations to make sure that, for instance, English is not spoken the same way in every country. Now, it should not be a kind of a street English. If that were the case, it might open itself up to lots of vulgarities based on what I hear on the street. But the it should be a normative English, but at the same time deal with the idioms of various countries. So that's always the tension. And I know we've been going through a lot of this stuff on translation, and it's painful to keep changing things, but it took over 100 years for the old Latin Mass to get fully translated into Latin from the original Greek, because the liturgy had been originally in Greek. And so the translation into Latin did not happen all of a sudden overnight. It took time, making mistakes and waiting for great Latinists to help out. And we're always in need of improvement of language. So that's why they're doing that. That's all.
You know, as tricky as these translations can be, it can also be very tricky in our culture, especially to find reliable news sources. Yes. Especially sources that are talking about things and matters of the church.
Yes.
Well, EWTN has various sources that can be trusted.
Come on.
They do.
Is that right?
Catholic News Agency. Perfect example. Catholic News Agency. Blogs, stories, opinions, right at your fingertips, all from a solidly Catholic perspective. So for the latest Catholic news, visit CatholicNewsAgency.com. It is an online service of EWTN News.
And they really have been successful at avoiding fake news about the church.
Yeah, I know you're a big fan of fake news.
No, I'm not.
David is driving through eastern Pennsylvania listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. David, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
Thank you. Nice to speak with you, too. What can we do for you today?
Oh, well, I got this bull I want you to grab by the horns.
All right. I'm willing to do that.
A papal bull?
yeah.
Not Might be a Texas bull. Come on, let's get you up here now. What you got?
Okay. Well, in praying the rosary and meditating on the fifth mystery of the joyful mysteries, mm-hmm. I meditate on these doctors that were questioning Jesus mm-hmm. there in the temple. Mm-hmm. And they were astonished at his answers, and I couldn't find any information further about these doctors that would have been there. And yeah. I was just wondering, is there any historical documentation on who they may have been, and were they still present as doctors in the temple during his public ministry?
Okay, first of all, what does the word doctor mean in Latin?
Well, I believe they're talking about like scholars and
yeah, teachers.
Those that would be learned.
Yeah, a doctor is someone who's a teacher. In Hebrew,
right.
You would use the word rabbi. So this is simply another word for rabbis. And were the rabbis in the temple at the time of Jesus? Yes. And there still are rabbis at the Western Wall, the so-called outside, it's called Wailing Wall. But, these are the teachers. And that's what they mean by doctors. They're not medical doctors, anything like that. But they would be the teachers in the temple who would be there to discuss the law. And you still see rabbis hanging around the Western Wall, discussing the books, teaching, saying their prayers, leading others in prayer, teaching them how to pray. On Mondays and Thursdays, they celebrate bar mitzvah ceremonies. Standard. It still goes on over at the Temple Mount. So that's all that's going on. These are rabbis who were around the temple. And, yes, they were there at the time of Christ. And they were there before and after.
Is that good, David?
Yeah, so is there any documentation or historical documents that would say, okay, these doctors that were there at that time mm-hmm. were also present in the temple at the time of his public ministry?
No, there isn't. That's a 20-year gap. And so, given that life expectancy was 40 to 45... there's a good chance there may not have been too many from the early days who are still around during the public ministry. It's not real life because again, if you are already an accepted scholar, you're probably more mature, and so there's no evidence about it. But certainly, it's possible, by the way, that one of them. At the time of Christ's boyhood, could have been Gamaliel the Elder. That's possible. And Shammai. Those are the two. Hillel. Those are possible because they were around when he was a boy. But we don't have any evidence. They didn't name them in general.
Thanks so much. We appreciate the phone call, David. We're going to stay in the great state of Pennsylvania. You know, a lot of great things have come out of Pennsylvania.
Were you one of them?
No, I wasn't. But there just are.
There are.
A lot of great things came out of Pennsylvania. All right. So we're going to stay in Pennsylvania. We're going to go to Ben Salem. Steve is in Ben Salem listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Steve, you're on with Father Mitch.
Don't forget our Flyers up here in Philadelphia. One of these days we're going to win a Stanley Cup again.
And when the Messiah comes, we'll root for it.
Yeah,
but Bob, until then.
When Bobby Clark is made to be 19 years old again, you guys will be all set.
Thank you. Yeah, I know. I actually had a little side note. I had called a few weeks ago, and I asked you a question about your debate with Walter Martin.
Oh, yeah.
And I was thinking afterwards, if they made a movie of this debate, Walter Martin has to be played by Brian Dennehy. Who would play you, Father?
Oh, I don't know. I know.
Matthew McConaughey.
I don't think so. I would say the guy who played Model Comzoil in Fiddler on the Roof.
Too funny. I'm having a slight debate with a texting debate with a fella, and the question he asked me is Jesus' blood sufficient payment for our sins?
Well, it's,
and I know there's a. I know this is a trick question, not a trick question, but one that they try to slip people up with. And well, I wanted to know what the best way to answer that.
Okay, you know, there's probably is some sort of intellectual gotcha going on here. However, what Catholics believe is that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is infinite in value. It has infinite merit. So, yes, it's sufficient for forgiving our sins. Now, this, but there's something else that he wants. And here's what I suspect it is. He wants to say, well, then you don't need purgatory. Look, the forgiveness of my sins is one thing. The undoing of the mess that I made with my sins is another. That's what, you know, where I need to, you know, go with the grace of God, because the grace of Christ's blood on the cross makes it possible for me to love properly, not only to have faith, but also to have love. But because, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that it is faith that works itself out in love. Now, I need that infinite grace for that faith to work itself out in love. And then there's also the infinite grace that is given to us in baptism, which now saves us, as 1 Peter 3:20 says, and the Holy Eucharist, the infinite grace of Jesus Christ, shedding of his blood, makes possible the Holy Eucharist. If he wants to reduce it only to my act of faith, he's not being scriptural, because the Bible never says that you're justified by faith alone. It says the opposite in James 2:26, you are not justified by grace alone. So be careful of, and again, I urge you to get a hold of my book, Saved, A Bible Study for Catholics. And also, my guest tonight, Steve Woods, got a book on justification, and we urge you to get that. So you can, he aims it at conversation with evangelicals. Steve was an evangelical minister, and he became a Catholic because he saw the Catholic position was more true. And he is aiming at that. Now, a lot of people are trying to deal with the theologians coming up with a statement that we can agree upon, but that doesn't really scratch where most evangelicals itch. And this is something that would be very, very worth doing. Not to mention the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1966 and following. Okay.
Thanks so much for the phone call. We'll head back to Cincinnati. You're number one in Cincinnati today, Father Mitch.
Cool.
Maynard is in Cincinnati listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Maynard, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. I'm fairly excited about being able to ask you a question.
Sure. Great to have you on. What can we do for you?
So in the Catechism, it directs us that there are three criteria for reading and understanding Scripture, and that I happen to know paragraphs 112, 113, 114. Mm-hmm. And I'm clear about the first one, be especially attentive to the content and unity of the whole Scripture.
Right.
That makes sense. But the second and third, I don't know that there's a difference, and I figured there must be a difference. So the second one, read Scripture in light of the living tradition of the whole church, and the third is be attentive to the analogy of faith, and that's where I get stuck. What's the difference between the two?
Okay. In terms of the Scripture, read the Scripture within the living tradition of the whole church. That living tradition is specifically going back to the apostolic tradition. When they say tradition, the Council of Trent and the Vatican II Council specifically referred to apostolic tradition, tradition that goes back to the apostles, passed on by their immediate disciples, like St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Polycarp, both of whom listened, were disciples of the apostles. So that's what they mean by the living tradition. And you look at that. That's why people who read the fathers typically become Catholic. In terms of the analogy of faith, this is not only looking at the tradition of the fathers, the apostolic tradition of the fathers, but also seeing the coherence of all the doctrines of the church coming together. And that would include the council teachings and other dogmas of the church, that all of those, you don't read the Scripture apart from dogma. So that would be the distinction between the second and the third. Okay?
Yeah, that does make sense. Okay, now I got it.
There you go.
Thank you very much.
Well, cool. God bless you. Appreciate the phone call. We'll head now to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, quickly. Zane is in Baton Rouge, listening on Catholic Community Radio. Zane, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. This is Dawn from Baton Rouge. I met you at the Mary Night Mass a couple of years ago.
Cool. What can we do for you?
Okay. Well, I have this question. Roman Catholic, of course, all the way. But they have these shows on TV, like Ancient Aliens, and now this show called The Sign, that are referring to apocalyptic things on September 23rd, and then the ancient aliens. Like, Jesus ascended into heaven. Why isn't that just Jesus? Why is it aliens? What is the Catholic Church response on this?
First of all, is this from the History Channel?
Yes.
Yeah. I knew it. See, this is why I've renamed them Sasquatch Central. They, instead of history, they're making myths. And in fact, I would lay before them the accusation of being racist, because they go around saying, well, there's no way that the people of Central and South America could make these great pyramids. No way the Egyptians of Africa could do it. These people don't have the ability. Who says they don't have the ability? Of course they have the ability. Secondly, they're making this all up. And that's what you can say to it. There's no evidence that this is true. It's all nonsense in the face of refusing, and it's cheap programming instead of making real historical analysis. So I say the heck with them.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See you tonight.
On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paquette, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, this is Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow, talking the new evangelization with Father Larry Richards. Until then, God bless.